I chose that psalm because of the verses that says, "What is man, O Lord, that you would care about us?" I think it's appropriate as we consider the subject of the sixth commandment and the value of human life this evening. The Lord does value our life, even though it's short, even though we are frail creatures. He loves us, and therefore He has given us this institution of the sixth commandment, which we will consider tonight. You can see the three catechism questions we'll look at this evening in the bulletin on the front side, and I'd like just to read them and review them before we turn to the passages we'll look at this evening. The first is question 67, which is the sixth commandment? And the answer is, the sixth commandment is, thou shall not kill. And then question 68 asks, what is required in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And then question 69 asks the companion question, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The answer is that the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. This evening, we're going to consider this subject of the sixth commandment. And I'd like to read a couple passages. We're kind of going to be all over the place here, but I'd like to begin by reading Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And then if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew wrote and recorded this portion of the Sermon on the Mount of Christ. In verse 21, he wrote that Christ said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And then, if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 13. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. May the Lord bless these readings of His Word, and would you pray again with me. Father in heaven, we do ask that you might open up your Word to me and to us, and to reveal your truth to us. We pray that your Spirit might convict us of sin and drive us to Christ this evening. Renew our faith. Give us comfort in your grace and in the arms of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the sixth commandment is really two words in the Hebrew Bible, not and kill. Those are the words. But we translate it this way, thou shall not kill. Now, this point of God's law is generally accepted, even among people who want to rid society of the Ten Commandments entirely. The sixth commandment is generally accepted. And if you were to survey, or we were to survey our congregation, and maybe even if we were to survey our community, what you would find is that most people think they never break the sixth commandment. And the question is, do you? Is it a big deal in your life? It seems so easy to keep. And you may ask, why should we take time to study it? I don't kill anybody. I haven't killed anybody. What's the big deal? Can we move on to something more relevant? Well, the Dutch theologian named Herman Witsius, I think, can help us understand the relevance of this so-called easy commandment. He wrote, "But principally, the law brings us to Christ as it strips man of all confidence in his own goodness and righteousness, and by an acknowledgement of his mercy, deeply humbles him, that so he may be thus prepared to endeavor after what before he thought he did not stand in need of." That need is Christ. You see, a study of the law in its fullness, in its full spiritual meaning from Genesis to Revelation, reveals our lack of goodness. It reveals our lack of righteousness. And it reveals our utter need for God's grace. When we properly understand the meaning of the sixth commandment, it won't seem so easy to keep. And we will see our guilt, and we will see our need of Jesus Christ, who alone can preserve our life for all eternity. This evening, we're going to consider the sixth commandment under three points. And so let's begin with our first one, the value of human life. The value of human life. When we go back to the very early revelation of the sixth commandment, we learn that it is about the value of human life. That's the underlying principle. In Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, the Lord said to Noah, as we read, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man I will require it. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image." You see, in Genesis 9, the Lord gave the animals to man for food. In a sense, he put a sword in the hand of man. And the only way to be nourished by an animal is to kill it first. In a sense, God said, "You can kill any of these animals and eat them. They're a gift to you." But God, knowing the sinful corruption of our heart, was quick to restrict the sword of man. God forbid the killing of man because he knew what would happen as we tasted blood, or that experience of killing another creature. No man and no animal could kill another human. And verse 6 reveals the reason for this command that God gave. God created man after his image. He created us after his image. Man's purpose is to reflect the glory of God in the world. That's what it means to be an image bearer. In a sense, you're like a mirror that reflects the glory of God in all to all creation. And so when we think about who we are as humans, you need to realize that humans are more than sophisticated animals that walk upright, have opposable thumbs, and can reason and do things like calculus. Human life is more valuable to God than any other creature. And so to kill a human isn't like killing a deer or an elk for food. To kill a human is to assault God's image bearer. And for this reason, God forbid the killing of men and women. And so we also, his creatures, must value human life as God does. Every broken and fallen human being still bears the image of God enough that God will judge whoever takes the life of one of his image bearers. That's the value of human life. Whether you're healthy, functioning fully, or whether your mind is lost, or whether your body is handicapped so you cannot exercise dominion, you still bear the image of God. And God values your life. When we look to Exodus 20:13 and the actual formal canonized institution of this commandment, the word there for kill is specific. When the Lord wrote on the tablet, "Thou shalt not kill," he meant a specific killing, a narrow killing. And there are two things I want you to understand about it. First is that God values human life. And so God forbid the killing of humans and not animals. The sixth commandment is about the killing of humans, the taking of humans' life, a human's life. But the other subtle thing to understand about the sixth commandment is that all killing of human life is not forbidden. Go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. There God commanded that the person who kills a man unlawfully must die. And God commanded other men to put that murderer to death. You see, the sixth commandment requires the death penalty for the unjust killing of a human life. And the rest of the scripture reveals that the executioners of God are really the civil governments that he's established to execute his justice on earth. You see, the Lord values life so much. He values human life so much that he forbids the taking of human life. And he punishes the unlawful killing of a human, which we call murder, with death. That's the value of human life. Do you think of human life that way? Do you value human life the way God reveals that we must value? Do you value the human life the way God himself values it? That's the principle behind the sixth commandment. Well, let's consider second the unlawful killing of human life. The unlawful killing or taking of human life. You see, the Bible not only reveals the principle behind the sixth commandment, but the Bible also clearly defines what God counts as the unlawful killing of a human life. And really, we find this summarized by Christ in Matthew 5. And Christ summarizes the unlawful killing of human life under three acts of murder. And I want you to consider these three acts of murder. The first is murder with the hands. Murder with the hands. In verse 21, Christ said, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." When he began and introduced his words there, he says, "You've been heard that it was said to these of old." He's referring to the law of God. And when you read beyond Exodus 20, verse 13, through Exodus 21 through 23, you find a lot of explanation of the types of murder. The judicial law of Israel, it teaches us those types of murder with our hands. If a man waits for another man and strikes him down, that is called an act of premeditated murder. If a man gets angry and kills another man or woman, that act is murder. By the way, a woman could do the same thing. The Bible also forbids accidentally killing of another human. You see, when someone is in a fight, when an axe head flies off the handle, when a roof has no fence and someone falls off it at a party, or when a dangerous oxen or animal you own is allowed free rein and kills someone, those are acts of an unlawful killing. In Exodus 21, the Lord also reveals that even hurting someone by handicapping them is considered taking away part of their life. These are all acts that are forbidden because of the value that God places on human life. So the first way that we may unlawfully take or kill a human life is murder with our hands. And second, Jesus reveals that we can murder with our hearts. That we can murder with our hearts. In Matthew 5:22, Christ taught, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." That judgment is the same judgment for murder that he just mentioned in verse 21. And actually, the Apostle John is very clear about this connection between hatred and anger and murder when he wrote 1 John 3:15. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." So you just cannot miss that connection, that hating or being angry toward your brother is murder in the heart. Now, you may not have purposely, or you may not have accidentally taken a human life in an unlawful way. But the question that Christ is calling us to ask of our own hearts is, have you been angry with someone else? Have you been angry with a brother, a sister, a parent, or a child, or really anyone else? Christ says this is murder of the heart. You see, anger leads to murder. And can you really be angry with someone without wanting them to pay the price for offending you? Without wanting their hurt? Without wanting to limit their life in some way or even take it away? Anger and hatred are the very seed of murder. And so the question we must ask is, are you guilty? Are you guilty of murder in your heart? And third, Jesus reveals that we can murder with our mouth. We can break the sixth commandment by murdering with our hands, by murdering with our hearts, and murdering with our mouths. Christ said that whoever insults his brother, or whoever belittles him in some way with words like, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. That same judgment for murder. So the question is, have you ever insulted someone out of anger? Have you ever had one of those fights? "No, it is." "Yes, it isn't." "No, it isn't." "Yes, it is." And then you just break down and go, "You're stupid." That we call that in fancy circles an ad hominem argument. Not only is it bad arguing, but you might be guilty of murdering with your mouth. Have you ever insulted someone out of anger? Have you ever belittled someone? Have you ever trashed their reputation or their character out of anger or hatred for them? Christ calls this act murder. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, thinking about the fact that we don't really appreciate what our words can do to people, Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "We treat the damage we do with our lips very lightly because we do not see the corpses we leave behind." Let me read that again. We treat the damage we do with our lips very lightly because we do not see the corpses we leave behind. words hurt. Words may hurt much more and do more lasting damage than any stick or stone can do. If you've ever been teased, you know the damage words can do to a human heart. You can actually take someone's life with your words. You may not kill them and stop their heart, but calling someone a fool, for saying that you're worthless, for destroying their character, you can really hurt that human life. You know, in the news with the suicides reported and some of the really awful crimes that have been committed, sometimes you learn that teasing was attributed to children. Some sort of words or taunting or belittling has driven young people to take their own lives. We often don't realize what we can do by what we say. But Christ does say that you can break the sixth commandment by murdering with your mouth. He teaches that our words can betray the value of human life, just like our hands can. Well, let's consider the third point this morning, or this evening, and the preservation of human life. Hopefully the scriptures have removed some of your self-righteousness as you think about the sixth commandment and its application to your life. Hopefully they have revealed how far short you have fallen from God's righteousness in really doing what God has forbidden. But we're not done, because there is more uncomfortable examination that we must do of our own hearts. You see, not only does God forbid us from the unlawful taking and killing of a human life, but God also requires that we positively preserve human life. And so we must ask if we are devoted to the positive side of obedience to this command. And I want you to consider two ways and two parties that are called to preserve human life. Really, the first we're going to consider is civil government, because civil government has a responsibility to preserve human life. And we need to realize that the sixth commandment, it applies to some things that maybe we didn't connect. In Romans 13, as we read, remember that Paul reveals that Christ institutes governments for our own good and our own protection. That's the purpose of a government. He wrote that governors are the avengers who carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You see, the civil government alone can apply the death penalty for unlawful killing of a human life. Governments preserve human life by punishing murderers, even if they deem it wise to punish them with a death penalty. They preserve the life of everyone else by punishing a murderer, so he will not take another human life. And also, governors must preserve life through war and surrender. And I'm going to put both those together. Governments preserve human life through war and surrender. Christ only gives governors the right to wage war, but the governor must engage in war only to preserve life. We call this sort of war, a just war. You see, if a nation is in danger of losing life by an invading army, the governor that Christ has established must declare war to defend and protect his people. So war generally is to be waged to defend a nation and preserve life. But the sixth commandment also gives governors a rule, an ethic, to determine when they should go to war and when they should surrender. You see, if the enemy will certainly slaughter the army of that nation, the governor must surrender in order to preserve human life. It's a sin not only to let someone come in and kill your people without fighting, but it's also a sin to send your people in to be slaughtered. Governors who engage in an unjust war or apply the death penalty outside of the crime of murder are guilty of murder. By the way, many people talk about or ask why we don't murder people that convict other crimes that deserve stoning in the Old Testament. And I think the answer is all the stonings in the Old Testament judicial law, they were the judicial law. They were the law for Israel. But the death penalty for murder was part of the moral law, going back to Genesis chapter 9. And this is part of the government's work. Even though it doesn't make sense that a criminal could receive the death penalty, really that is a preservation of life. It comes down from God. Even though you may not want to surrender and face the consequence of being under a certain nation's authority, the sixth commandment, the value of human life, requires that we do surrender when we're overpowered and going to be slaughtered. Well, let's consider individuals. Most of us are not governors. Most of us are not placed in a position where we have to make these decisions. And we don't have necessarily the decision-making rights or responsibilities of civil government. But all of us are called to keep the six commandments. Now, one thing to note is that individuals have no right to revenge death. And that's really one reason I bring up the civil magistrate's role of being the avenger of God's wrath. But every one of us has an individual duty to preserve human life in many ways. And I want you just to consider a few of these ways as you think about whether or not you live up to God's calling for you in the sixth commandment. First, we cannot hurt another person unless it is in self-defense. That means no fighting unless you're defending yourself or a family member or someone else who is being hurt. And this also forbids suicide. It forbids abortion and euthanasia, no matter how legal our government says it is. And second, safety. Safety is a moral obligation. Now, that seems like a drag sometimes, but we must realize that safety is important. It's a sixth commandment issue. That means we must restrain our dogs. We must drive safely. We must use our seat belts. We must not run with scissors. There's so many things in this life that we must consider because of the value of human life. There's so many things we must do so that we might prevent taking another human life or damaging another human life, whether it's intentionally or accidentally. Now, if you work in a company, OSHA is a drag. If they put all of these requirements on us for safety, but we must realize that although they're annoying requirements, the sixth commandment really makes them important because human life is important. And so we must try to submit to the OSHA requirements that our civil magistrate that Christ has established has placed on us, no matter really how difficult that makes our jobs. Third, we must take care of our bodies. We must take care of our bodies. That means we must rest. That means we should exercise. It means that we should feed our bodies a healthy diet. Preserving human life forbids the overindulgence of anything from food to drugs and alcohol to exercise. And it requires that we also make use of medicine or medical procedures that can maintain our health in a lawful way. So we must only hurt another person in self-defense. We must value and preserve safety in all we do. We must take care of our bodies and our minds. And fourth, we should care for the health and life of other people. We should watch out for others. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are called in order to lay down their life to nourish it for their wives. They're to nourish them as Christ nourishes us with his word. And in John 3:17, we find that we're to take care of the health and the life of other people when he teaches that we should feed the hungry and we should shelter the homeless as we are able to preserve human life. So if you're looking for a biblical reason for homeless ministry, a big biblical reason to feed the poor or bring the homeless somewhere into somewhere warm for the night, the answer is the sixth commandment, that we are to preserve human life and the human life of other people. Fifth, remember that we don't just unlawfully take human life with our hands. We also take it with our hearts and our mouths. And so in that light, we must remember that the sixth commandment requires us to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. We recently considered in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter called us to let love cover a multitude of sins. You see, the sixth commandment requires that we must be slow to anger and we must be quick to be compassionate and gracious to others. Anger leads to hatred, which leads to murder. And so we should always put on love, and we shouldn't be easily offended or angered, so that we may preserve human life. So how do you measure up? Do you preserve human life? Do you really care about these areas of our life that the Lord cares about? You see, I hope that from studying the sixth commandment and really what the Bible teaches, you reveal that it indeed is relevant to your life. Even though you've never shot a man or a woman, the sixth commandment is still relevant. By now, I hope every one of us should be able to look around the room and identify at least one murderer here, because we all are murderers. We all have broken the sixth commandment in some way, and we all deserve Christ's judgment in the hell of fire. If you see your sin now, it's important that you acknowledge your desperate need for Christ. The Bible painfully reveals our sin for a purpose, and that purpose is that he would drive us to Christ. And so don't be afraid of studying the Word of God and even the points of the law of God to their painful conclusions. Don't lose hope, because God did provide a Redeemer, as we sang. Don't lose hope, because Christ did die to save even murderers like you and me. You might ask where I draw this conclusion. I think it's very evident as one of the conclusions of Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As Peter preached this beautiful, redemptive, historical sermon, bringing out Christ, revealing who Christ was to those God-fearers in Israel, he said in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." And then Peter drops the hammer and says, "You crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men." He said, basically, you're a bunch of murderers. Not only have you taken unlawfully a human life, but Israel murdered Christ, the Son of God, when they executed him, even though he was a righteous man. And you see, thanks to the illumination of God's Holy Spirit, the people understood Peter's message. They understood what they did, and they were deeply convicted of their sin. And so they asked Peter and the apostles in verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus Christ atoned for those who crucified him. As Peter says, for those who murdered him. And his blood can cover your sin and my sin also. We need Christ. And we need the fullness of God's saving grace because we are sinners. And so really, as we study the sixth commandment, it should drive us to turn to Christ. It should drive you to confess your sin without fear. It should drive you to pray for forgiveness. And know that he who laid down his life for the sheep will preserve your life for all eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins. We so take our life and the life of others and the health of others and ours for granted. But Father, we ask that you might cause us to see ourselves and everyone else as image bearers. Your image bearers created according to your perfect design. And help us to see through our brokenness, to know that we still are image bearers. We still do carry and bear your image, even in our fallen, sinful state. But Father, help us to keep this commandment in Christ. Help us to trust in him, that he has raised us in him through his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And help us to live now, valuing the eternal life you've given us in Christ. And help us not to take the life of any other soul here that we know, or in the rest of our life throughout the world, but help us to be zealous for their life and to share Christ with them, the only hope of true life, eternal life, redeemed life, according to your grace. Father, please capture our hearts. Conform us into the image of Christ, that as your Spirit works mightily in us, we may grow more and more to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen.